Matthew 6, Jesus says these words when he tells his disciples how to pray. He says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." May God bless the reading of his inerrant word. So we've looked so far at the first three petitions that Jesus says should be a part of our prayers, petitions that are Godward, God-oriented, and that invite us to pray that God would do something significant about his name, his kingdom, his will. And that significant thing is that God's name, God's kingdom, God's will would be more known on earth, more practiced by us. It's significant kind of praying if we pray that way. Praying those three petitions lifts us out of the mire of the everyday and gives us a chance to be Godward in our thinking, even as we live in a society that for the most part is not Godward, is not God-oriented, but is probably more God-ignoring, even God-dismissing. Praying those first three petitions helps us to expand our thinking more than just what's on TV tonight or who's posted what on Facebook. It's a God orientation because God is up to something all the time, and he's told us in his word that he is going to make sure that his name is hallowed. He is in the process of bringing his kingdom to fullness and fruition in our very midst. And his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And then Jesus says, that we can pray for ourselves. Three petitions that are Godward, three petitions that are more us and about us. And he starts with this interesting little line to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. What a simple prayer. Of all the things that we might pray for in life, Jesus says, start out praying for yourself like this. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And it's an interesting thing to think about that God would say, pray for a loaf of bread every day. It's not part of the Lord's Prayer that we tend to focus on. In fact, if we're honest, most of us, when we pray the prayer, if we're praying it in church like we did this morning, if we're using it in our own devotions, we mentally skip right over that one. That petition doesn't log much time in our thoughts. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's true that in most of the world, bread is still a basic item of daily sustenance, that people rely on it for life. Bread is still important in the food groups. It's a part of that food that we eat. But for us, praying for it isn't something we often tend to think about. Now, we might pray for bread, and often it's when we sit down to eat it, and we're thankful for it, and so we bless the food. Thank you, Lord, for this food that we're about to partake. And we might expand that in our blessing. And we may make it longer or shorter. But we pray for thanks for it. But Jesus says, pray like this, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. The reality is lots has to happen for daily bread to hit our plates, to be in our kitchens, to land on our table. God does have to do something, it turns out, to make that happen. We don't have to do a lot, except for go to the grocery store, or maybe go to Panera, or a good bakery, or some of us, because we're gifted and interested in these things, might even make our own bread. Or we got a bread maker for Christmas 5 years ago, and we finally decide we ought to use the thing. So we pull it out and put stuff in it, and bread comes out. It's amazing. But you know, the process of bread happening is it just doesn't happen. This little petition Jesus saying, pray for your daily bread, reminds us that God made a covenant with his people and with us. A covenant that he made by name with Noah. Part of that covenant we find in Genesis, where God says something very interesting to Noah. Genesis 8:22. This was part of the promise of his covenant with Noah. He said this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God covenanting with humanity that he's going to keep the earth going. That the things we just take for granted every single day are going to keep happening. It's a covenant that God made. Seed time and harvest are going to happen. Grains are going to grow and be harvested and be processed and be put into bread. It takes God for that to happen. So praying this petition for daily bread is praying, in a sense, that God would keep doing what he promised to do and that he would keep the covenant that he made with us. Now we know Scripture says God always keeps his side of any covenant. We're the ones who will break it. It's good, though, to be reminded that we can pray this way. But we don't like to pray this way. I was talking with a friend this week and telling him what I was preaching on. This whole idea that we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. And he's a Christian, but this is what he said. He said, I don't like to pray that way. I don't want to pray for daily bread. I want a fully stocked pantry and a fully vetted retirement account. That's how we live our lives. I don't want to have to think about what I'm getting today. I want to make sure I've got enough for 20, 30, 40 years because I want to be secure. Now, honestly, we're pretty wealthy in the world's eyes and in the statistics of economies and of incomes. We in America are the wealthiest of the wealthy. Even those of us in this room who never would consider ourselves rich are in the world's standards very rich. And we need to remember that Jesus warned us about being rich. Remember, he warned in Matthew 19 about the difficulty the rich will find in entering the kingdom of God. It's hard. Not impossible. We know that's not impossible because Abraham and Job are two of any number of characters in the Old Testament who were very wealthy, wealthier than most of us. There were godly folk in the Bible who were wealthy. Jesus was surrounded, even as he did ministry on earth, with what are described as wealthy widows and women who basically funded his ministry, made sure he had bread to eat. Ministry wouldn't have happened without it. So the issue isn't just wealth itself, is it? It must have something to do with our attitude toward it, whether we are going to be wealth-centered or God-centered, whether we're going to recognize that what we have comes from him as opposed to being just what we have. But if we're accustomed to getting whatever we want just about any time we want it, if the hardest part, again, for us to have daily bread is that we've got to go to the store to buy it, well, we are challenged to think about this prayer. God, give us each day our daily bread. Here's one description of what we might be like. Speaking of them, he says, this writer said, their property, these wealthy people, their property held them in chains. Chains which shackled their courage and choked their faith and hampered their judgment and throttled their souls. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it is rather they who are owned, enslaved as they are to their own property. They are not masters of their money, but its slaves. Now that could sound like somebody wrote that last week about wealthy in our world, actually written in the 3rd century by a church father named Cyprian about the wealthy of his day. Some things don't change. Scripture tells us, though, there is a sense that there is a blessing that goes with having to pray for daily bread. that you're not going to get if you already know your daily bread's provided and you don't really have to think about it. There's a blessing in dependence and dependency on God. Still, you might ask, but why do we have to pray for daily bread? I mean, we don't eat a whole loaf of bread every day. Most of us in our culture, other cultures do. It is their sustenance, but we have bread as an add-on for many things. And most of us don't eat bread all the time so much that we need to go get a loaf every day. I mean, you might buy a loaf or two a week, unless you're really into sandwiches. You're not going to eat a ton. And many of us are dieting anyway, or we're gluten-free. I mean, how does this bread thing really work for us? Why does Jesus say daily? Well, it's interesting because the word he uses, as it's translated into Greek, and that's what we have originally for the New Testament, is an interesting word, and it helps us understand what Jesus was probably getting at. The word is found nowhere else in the Bible. In fact, except for Luke, which is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, history would say that for a long time, no one could find that word anywhere in the Greek language. Early commentators thought maybe Paul made it up. I mean, all Greek sounds and looks different anyway than what we're used to. What does this word mean? And finally, someone figured out what it meant. They found it in other places in the Greek language, hardly ever used. I mean, there are words that we don't say much. I mean, do you use the word propitiation in daily conversation? Not usually. Well, this Greek word has basically two possible meanings. It can mean daily being what's essential for life, or the word can simply mean what's coming tomorrow. What's coming tomorrow? So commentators of Scripture then ask the question, well, what is it, Jesus? If we're praying for our daily bread, are we asking you to provide, asking God to provide that which is most essential for life? Or are we asking for what's got to come tomorrow? And the answer is that, yes. There's not agreement in commentators. There never is. But both seem to apply. But no doubt, if we're asking for daily bread, it's kind of the argument from the lesser to the greater. If we've got to pray, and Jesus says, you really should be praying this way. This is the model. Pray for your daily bread. That's pretty small stuff, isn't it? In all the prayers we pray. I mean, if we look at our list of intercessions that we pray for ourselves or people, bread doesn't usually show up. We don't usually think to pray for our even daily sustenance. But Jesus is saying, yeah, bread's important. Yeah, the things that sustain life are the very things we need to look to God for and be dependent on Him for. Give us this day our daily bread, or give us tomorrow what we're going to need for tomorrow. Either way, it's a Godward orientation. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, where this prayer appears in Matthew chapter 6, later he will say in the same chapter these words, and they apply, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Well, we say those things all the time, but not in the context of what Jesus was saying. These folks may have been thinking, they heard Jesus say these words. They may literally have thought, we don't have food for tomorrow. What are we going to eat? We don't have clean water. What are we going to drink? We're down to just threadbare rags to wear. What are we going to wear? We don't think that way when we hear those words. We've got plenty to eat, plenty to drink, and most of us are pretty well dressed. Jesus says, however, don't be anxious about those things either way. Verse 32, chapter 6, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Gentiles here being those not with a Godward orientation. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the one who offers this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, when we say that as we did together, when you say that if you recite a prayer like this in your devotions, you're saying that I don't need to be anxious about what I need for life because I'm trusting God to provide it. I can cast my care on the Father who loves me, the Father whose name I want to know is hallowed on earth, whose kingdom is advancing on earth, whose will is done on earth. He cares for me that much because he's loving and he cares for the needs of his children. He knows what I need. He'll provide it. But there's more. Because you see those commentator types, when they first encounter this part of Scripture, in the early church even, 2nd and 3rd century, they read these words and they read this little petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And some of them struggled, like we do, for different reasons. They struggled to pray it because they said, well, it can't be that simple. Surely God isn't saying just pray for bread. So they did what we often do when we find Scripture we don't understand. We allegorize it. We make it spiritual. So some of the earliest church fathers did that to these words. Tertullian, Cyprian, Augustine all believed that the bread Jesus said we should pray for wasn't actual bread like a loaf of bread or flat bread or any kind of bread. It was the bread of heaven. And they turned that little petition in their minds into a communion prayer like we might pray over the elements of the Lord's table. And they thought, surely that's what Jesus has in mind. We should pray for the Lord's table. That when we encounter him in communion, that we really encounter the real Jesus. Well, that's true. We do want to pray that. When we come to the Lord's table, we want to encounter Jesus. We want more than just a bite of bread, a drink of juice. But what did Jesus mean? What did he have in mind? Well, fortunately, probably more than that, or maybe it's less. I mean, even when Greek was translated into Latin, the Vulgate, Jerome, who translated it, translated that word not in the simple way, daily bread, but he said, this daily thing, nah. He came up almost with the word. He did. He said, give us this day our super substantial bread. And you find that in the Vulgate. Super substantial. Fortunately, we had the Reformers hundreds of years later, men like John Calvin, who read that and said, quote, this is exceedingly absurd. And Luther said it this way, everything necessary for the preservation of life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, a home, a wife and children, good government and peace, that's daily bread. I think he was closer to the truth than super substantial. You know, the Bible is concerned about physical being. We are physical people. Now, there have been false teachers throughout the history of the church who have tried to claim that anything physical can't be spiritually interesting. In fact, the physical is evil, the spiritual is good. As long as we get rid of the physical, we'll be able to focus on God. That's not what this book does, though. Prayers like this prayer remind us that the very physical nature of who we are is something that God granted to us and deems important for us, so much so that he sent his own son to become human flesh. So much so that he said the day will come when the kingdom is consummated that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's physical. We will be given new bodies. When Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to his disciples, he ate with them. He drank with them. The physical is important to God. The physical body isn't less. He made us this way. In fact, he said, even in our physical bodies, the Holy Spirit himself dwells in us as a temple. We are temples of God. So this fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer reminds us that our salvation that Christ won for us at the cross is more than just a spiritual reality. It's all of us, our complete selves, even our physical natures. Our adoption as sons that God gives us, Paul argues in Romans 8, is the very redemption of our bodies. That's good news. Because this fourth petition simply is saying to God, I need daily sustenance, and I need you to give it, and I'm dependent on you for it. Now, there are times we pray for our body and its needs, but most of the time we don't pray for our body and its needs until our body reminds us that it needs something. My body this morning reminded me that I needed decongestants and anything else I could get into me that would control this head thing. When we come up with a disease, when we come down with cancer or any other problem in our bodies, then we pray. Then we go to the Lord and we need healing and we need help. And we pray for Him to do something. And Jesus says, don't wait till you're sick and nigh unto death. Pray now. Ask God, Lord, give me daily bread, what I need for every day. It teaches us to do that. It teaches us that we can trust Him for it, that He cares enough about us. Because as the author of Hebrews wrote, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And the letter he said these words, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now, some days for us are dustier than others, but every day we need the Lord to sustain us. And that means we need real bread. But to pray for bread, the most common of food items, really, when it comes down to it, means that we also are saying we could pray for everything. Jesus isn't saying, just pray for bread and be done. Move on to the next petition, which is much more spiritual anyway. It's about forgiveness. He didn't say that. I think when he says, pray for daily bread, he's reminding us that we can pray for every single thing that we possibly need. And when we go to him and pray for it, we literally are asking him to do something. We're not just saying, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And by that I mean, make sure I get paid this week so I got enough money to get to the store and get the bread I'm going to buy. Well, that's part of it. It's how he works the human means, and God does that all the time. But it's also saying to him, Lord, I am really, when it comes down to it, as rich as I think I am, as much money as I might have in my checking or savings account, or any of the retirement vehicles that I'm using, as much as that might amount to, when it comes down to it, I'm destitute without you. I need you to provide not just my spiritual salvation, not just my soul help, I need you to provide my daily sustenance for life. And Jesus says, pray this way. So simple. Give us. Doesn't say, I'll earn it. I'll go work for it. If I make so much an hour and a bread costs so much a loaf, it'll take me this much of an hour to pay for a loaf of bread. No. Jesus doesn't get to go there. He simply says, go to the Father and say, give. What happens when we do that? Do we go to a father who says, well, you haven't earned it this week, or you weren't very good, or you're on my bad side, or you've ignored me since last Sunday, why should I give you bread? Is that the father we go to? Do we go to a father who says, well, as soon as you do something for me that I can tab on your side of the positive account, then I'll think about giving you your daily sustenance? I don't think that's the father we go to. Jesus said it like this, what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, thanks, Lord. He calls us as it is, doesn't he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So part of the challenge of praying this prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gives us, is what's our attitude toward the Father who gives? Do we really go to the Father with this expectation that he will give good gifts? Or do we think we're going to go to the Father and based on my performance, I'll be lucky to get a stale piece of crust or a moldy piece of bread? And the reality is that if I'm basing it on my performance, that's exactly what I deserve. And yet Jesus says, go to the Father who gives good gifts all the time. In fact, as James put it, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Go to him and ask for what you need. As simple as bread. Trust him for it. Not only that, depend on him. He's not going to let you down. We're challenged the way we live life. We don't live in our country in this day and age, day to day, very often. Very few things we do remind us of our dependency on God. Most everything we do, we plan ahead for. We stock up for. I mean, look in your pantry. Look in your refrigerator and the freezer that's out in the garage. And if you're like us, it's full. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of stuff. I don't need to pray for bread. I got enough to eat for weeks. And Jesus says, where'd it come from? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, James says. And Jesus says, pray every day as if you were really dependent that day for God to show up in your life. Why? Because when we pray that way, when we have that expectation, we have eyes to see God showing up in our lives. And we look for him. So even though it may not be our custom to face each new day with a fresh need to find food for our sustenance, perhaps we can face every day with the fresh reality of our need for him. Every single day. Every single day. We must have a powerful need to pray this kind of prayer. I think God gave it to us because we do. But as I close, reminded also of this, that if we think about the other meaning of that little word daily, the whole idea that we pray for today's things, but also for tomorrow or what's coming, there's a sense in which we pray for the bread that's yet to come, the bread that we've yet to eat fully, Jesus himself, who is the bread of life. And we can pray this prayer, give us this day our daily, our coming bread, in such a way that we could be saying, Lord, allow us to partake even now more of you. Allow us to taste even now what we know we will taste in eternity. Lord, give us a glimpse of what it's like even now to be with you and abide with you forever in the place called heaven. Let its power be unleashed in some significant way, even in our lives this very day. Now that borders on the edge of spiritualizing that little word, daily. But it's equally dependent on God. And when we're dependent on God, he is always a father who loves to give. Let's pray together. Lord God, these words are so simple, so daily. Daily bread. Lord, we can see why great men of the faith in times gone by spiritualized these words, made them point only toward a sacrament like the Lord's Supper. But Lord, we know that they're more than that. They call for us to be every day, every moment, dependent on you. And that makes sense because, Father, we know that our very existence depends on you. Our very breath depends on your sustaining us. Our heart won't beat again unless you tell it to. We're so dependent on you. So, Lord, may we pray this kind of prayer, and may it remind us of that dependency. And as it reminds us of that dependency, may it also remind us of just what a good giver you are. You who gave us your Son, surely you will give us all things in him. And we thank you. And so, Lord, we turn now to the bread of the Lord's Supper and to the cup. We thank you for this means of grace you've prepared for us, a place that we can come invited by you to share in your grace and to see your love. And so we pray that even now as we approach your table, you would enliven our faith in it and in what you've accomplished as it's represented in bread and cup. Lord, may we gaze upon those emblems of our Savior's death. May we ponder that he died for us. May we hear him say these words to us individually. I gave my life to purchase yours. I presented myself as an offering for your sin. I shed my blood to blot out your guilt. I opened my side to make you clean. I endured your curses to set you free. I bore your condemnation to satisfy God's wrath. Lord, may we grasp that in fresh ways. May we know the truth of that as we come to your table together. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'll invite the elders to come and help me serve.